Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. And the title of the message is God's Good Pleasure. God's Good Pleasure. And I took that title from down into the verses of Hebrews chapter 10 concerning the work of Christ on the cross to save His people from their sins, how it pleased God. It was the good pleasure of God. Now, in this passage, the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a stark contrast between the Old Covenant law under which the Israelites were for 1,500 years, the contrast of that conditional covenant which they failed, to keep. And by the way, whenever I say that, I'm not saying it self-righteously, because if we had been under that covenant too, we would have failed. We have failed to keep the law. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's our state naturally as sinners. That's why we need salvation by grace. And the law was given to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai to that nation. One of the main reasons was to expose their sinfulness and their depravity and the impossibility of being saved or being made right with God based on their efforts to keep the law, so that they would see that they have no hope of salvation. And this is what we all need to see. We have no hope of salvation, but by the grace, the free, unmerited, unearned grace of God, based upon the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, our righteousness. Righteousness comes by Christ, not by me, not by you, not by Moses, not by the law. So he's showing the contrast between that old covenant law, which was condemnation. Paul called it a ministration of death. And so that brought death, because the soul that sinneth must surely die. He's contrasting that covenant with the new covenant in Christ, which is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. The gospel is the preaching of the terms of the covenant of grace. That shows that all of salvation for God's people was conditioned on Christ. And Christ came into the world and He fulfilled and met and finished all the conditions to secure the salvation of His people, His sheep, God's elect. And He did it by His obedience unto death. And so when we talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, that's what we're talking about. That's what the Bible talks about. The security of the salvation of all who come to Christ by God-given faith and believe in Him. Well, he starts off in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, the old covenant law was full of pictures and types and shadows of something good to come. And what was that? Well, that was Christ. In the Old Covenant law, you had the Ten Commandments, the moral law. That was the foundation of it. And of course, the point of that is that nobody can, you know, somebody says, well, I had a fellow say one time, he said, my hope is to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, if that's your hope, you're under a curse. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James wrote it. He said, to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. We're sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot be saved by our law keeping. But the Old Covenant law also contained the law of ceremony, the law of sacrifice, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. And those were all pictures and types and shadows of something good to come, and that good to come was Christ. That animal blood was a picture of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That high priest, he was a picture of the one true, eternal, great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? And how righteousness can only come by him. So that law was a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. It wasn't the substance. He says, they were offered year after year continually. Why? Because they could not make the worshipers perfect, complete, righteous. And there was no salvation in the Old Covenant law in and of itself. Now, as it pictured Christ, it showed that there is salvation in Christ. And that's why the Lord, when He spoke of Moses in John chapter 5, the Pharisees who trusted in their law-keeping, we have Moses. He said, Moses will be your judge, because Moses didn't believe salvation by the law. The law came by Moses. But Moses knew that salvation could not be attained or maintained by his law-keeping. And so he said in John 5, he said, Moses wrote of me. Moses looked to Christ. He looked forward to the promise that God had given him of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 states that. He says in verse 2 of Hebrews 10, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if the sacrifices of animals, if the old covenant human priesthood, the tabernacle, if they could have made the worshipers perfect, complete, righteous, then they would have ceased to be offered. Verse 2. Because that the worshipers, once purged, once cleansed from sin by the payment of the debt, should have no more conscience of sins. Now, I spoke of that last week over in Hebrews chapter 9, the clear conscience, or a couple weeks ago. And the conscience there is the seat of the mind of is in the mind, the seat of judgment of right and wrong. And what he's talking about here, he's not saying that once sin is purged that you have no more awareness of sin, consciousness, but he's saying that you have no more guilt so as to condemn you, no more condemnation. Now, why is that? Because if sins are purged, paid for, if the law and justice of God is satisfied, then the law cannot condemn you. Well, then how can I, a sinner, claim to be not guilty in the sense of being not condemned? Well, the Bible's plain on that. There, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, Christ Jesus. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, they're not seeking salvation. They're not seeking to be right with God by their works. That's walking after the flesh. But they're seeking and have found salvation and being in rightness with God through Christ, His blood, and His righteousness. But verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Those physical sacrifices under the Old Covenant law just reminded them continually of their sin. and the fact that they deserve condemnation based on their sin. And why? Verse 4. Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now here's where we come to God's good pleasure. God's will. Listen to this, verse 5. Wherefore, or for this reason, when he cometh into the world. Now who is it he's talking about who comes into the world? He's talking about Christ. When Christ came into the world, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So when he cometh into the world, here's what he said. He saith, and this is a quotation from the 40th Psalm, so it's a fulfillment of prophecy. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In other words, God who instituted and commanded the Israelites to sacrifice animals and to bring offerings, God was not pleased with those things as to eternal salvation, as to justification before Him, as to washing away the sin debt. You see, those things were not instituted and commanded by God for Israel for that reason. God never intended, it was never His will or His good pleasure that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. That's not what He gave them for. They can't do that. So what did He, what was God's will? What was God's intention? What was God's good pleasure? Well, here it is in verse 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. Now, what is that body? That's the humanity of Jesus Christ. The human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, think about this, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So He had to have a human body. Now why did He have to have a human body? Well, He had to have a human body to die. God cannot die. But this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He did die. The wages of sin is death. And so in order to establish the only righteousness whereby God could justify His people, His elect, Christ had to have a human body. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, this is spelled out beautifully. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, who's he speaking of there? God's children. Now, that's God's elect. That's those whom Christ came to save. That's what he's talking about. And he says they're partakers of flesh and blood. That word partaker is a fellowship word. Here's something that we have in common, flesh and blood. He, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that is flesh and blood. Now we know from other passages that when Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, made of a woman, and when He was in the womb and when He was born, there is a major, major difference between His flesh and blood and my flesh and blood and your flesh and blood. He was born without sin. You see, we're born in sin. And to be born in sin, is, what we say is, what the Scripture says, dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. The absence of spiritual life, that's what that means. Well, Christ was not born in sin. He was not conceived or born in sin. He is the sinless God-man. But He was flesh and blood, and He took part of the same in the sense that He had the same weaknesses, the same infirmities that a created human being would have. For example, he grew hungry, and He had to eat food. He grew tired, and He had to rest. He sorrowed, and He went. But see, those are sinless infirmities. The sin that comes within us is because our relieving those weaknesses and infirmities involved denying the glory of God, but now not in Him. So look at it again, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And what he's talking about is the devil's power to accuse there. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. But because of Christ, the God-man, who is the surety and the substitute of God's chosen people, when the devil hurls his accusations at them, the accusations do not stick. He charges, but the charges don't stick. Why? Well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We'll look back at Hebrews chapter 10 now. So he says in verse 5, he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, the human body of Christ. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now, it's not that God did not command the Israelites to bring those sacrifices and offerings. And when he says that God had no pleasure in them, here's what he means. God's justice was not satisfied with the sacrifice of animals. That's what it means. God's justice can only be satisfied, righteousness can only be established by the death of Christ. Now let me show you that. Now let's go on, verse 7. Now, God had no pleasure in those sacrifices and all, no satisfaction, no propitiation. You know the word propitiation? That's a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. The animals could not do that. Christ did. And this is what he's saying in verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book. What book's he talking about? It's talking about the book of God's purpose and sovereign will from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. The book of God's sovereign purpose. Christ, Jesus Christ, has always been, is now, and will always be the one and only way that God's justice is satisfied, righteousness established, and sinners are saved. No other way. Old Testament, New Testament. And so in verse 8, he says, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein. You see, he didn't have which are offered by the law. And then he says, then, verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In other words, that old covenant system of sacrifice of animals, it was always God's intention and God's will and God's pleasure to take it away. It's gone. And it's not to be reinstituted again. I know that there are some of these guys who preach in the second coming of Christ that they're going to rebuild the temple and reestablish the Jewish priesthood and start the sacrifice of animals again. My friend, that's not so. That's not God's will. Right here, he took it away. Christ is the fulfillment of it. He fulfilled it all. And the scripture tells us that God's the fulfillment of this, in the fulfillment of it, he took away the first that he may establish the second. The second refers to the new covenant. Again, second only in time. The old covenant came through Moses at Mount Sinai. It lasted up until the time of the cross, When Christ said it's finished and gave up the ghost, he died, and the veil was rent in two, torn in two from top to bottom, and that's when the new covenant was established in time. It was inaugurated at Pentecost, and the gospel went out to the world. Now, again, understand the new covenant now. The new covenant is the establishment in time of an eternal, everlasting covenant of grace. And that's what he did. He took away the first, the old covenant, that he may establish the second. And then look at verse 10. Now he says, by the which will, that is by the will of God, we are sanctified. Now who's the we there? That's believers. That's God's elect. That's the ones whom Christ came to redeem. He died for them. That's the ones whom the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life in the new birth and brings to faith in Christ. So it's by the which will we are sanctified, set apart. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the "for all" there is not in the original manuscript. That's why it's in italics in the King James Version. The point here is that Christ, though, as those animal sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again, the sacrifice of Christ is a one-time act on the cross, once for all his people, not for all without exception. You know, these preachers that go around telling you that Christ died for you, will you let him save you? That is not scriptural, folks. I know that sounds cruel, and I know people don't like to hear it, but it is not in the Bible. You say, well, he died for the world. Not everyone without exception. Only those who come to believe in him. And he did it one time. One time. Look at verse 14. I'm going to deal with this next week. But I'll just read it to you now. For by one offering, he hath perfected, he hath completed, finished forever them that are sanctified, them that God set apart. Back over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we have a prophecy of the very things that I'm talking about, God's good pleasure. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, and you know this passage is a prophecy of the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. And it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, why did it please the Lord? Literally, to crush him. Talking about the death of Christ on the cross, where he was brought down in his physical human body under the wrath of God, that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That pleased God. Now, is that saying that God is some kind of a bloodthirsty monster who just likes to inflict pain upon somebody? A sadist? No. The pleasure here is not the kind of pleasure that we get from fulfilling our sinful passions. The pleasure here is the satisfaction to God's justice. God accepted the sacrifice of his Son in the place of his people. God made him to be sin. That is, God charged Christ with the debt of the sins of his people, and he gave him the just punishment, which is death, suffering unto death. And out of that came the righteousness of God, which is imputed, charged, accounted to his elect. So he says, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And then it says, he shall see his seed. That's his children. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? Because by this one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. By the which will, verse 10 of Hebrews 10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, that's the whole issue of Christianity. the whole foundation of it, the whole ground of salvation, that one-time offering of himself as God-man, offering his humanity upon the altar of his deity to pay for the sins of his people, to pay the sin debt, which is death. That's why he suffered. That's why he bled. That's why he died. And to prove all that, he was buried and arose again the third day, showing that in his death there was satisfaction. God's good pleasure was fulfilled in the death of Christ. How do you know? He was raised again because of the justification of his people. His righteousness is pleasing to God. His work, his suffering unto death. And again, that's God's satisfaction of his justice. Justice has been done. And I say it all the time on this program. We talk about mercy. We talk about grace. We talk about love, God's love. God not only loves, but God is love. But my friend, the only ones who are the objects and recipients of God's love are those who are found in Christ, based upon the satisfaction that Christ accomplished on Calvary by his one offering according to God's will and God's good pleasure. You see that? God requires justice. God's love provided what his justice requires for his people in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the which will, he says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the good pleasure of God. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.